into that other than I just thought it was kind of funny. So, a couple of things that I just want to share with you. You know, there's such a great learning and being able to share with you. It's always such an honor. It's always such a privilege. And, if tonight is a blessing to you, one of my learnings that I'll share about being up in front of you on Wednesday night, number one, guys, come out and hear Pastor Ed talk sometime. Come on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, and hear Pastor Ed Woodis share the word. The preparation that he does to bring what he brings is really powerful. I recognize it at a different level now. Nothing like trying to do some of his stuff to figure it out. I am not called to be a pastor. If God calls me, I'll do it. I am not called. But he's given me some skills to speak, and so here I am. Come out. You know, learning how much work he puts into bringing forth a quality word, it is worthy of inviting people and bringing them with you. Absolutely worthy. So you got to go pick people up. And then my shout out to the Clark family, because I invited probably 10 people, and 10 percenters, that speaks good for you. You're in the minority, and that means something to me personally, because I subscribe to all of that. So what I really wanted to share with you to start off is kind of a backdrop, and I will make sure we're finished on time wherever I'm at. We're going to be done promptly, because I think that's important this evening. It's not about me or what I have to say. It's just what I feel like God's been heavy on my heart literally for the last 6 months. And so what I call tonight is the science of winning. And I just felt that it was important that it was called the science of winning, because I easily could have called it the importance of overcoming, which sounds far more spiritual. But I called it the science of winning because I knew it would rub some people the wrong way on purpose. So I'm trying to. I want you to know that. I'll probably kill a couple of sacred cows tonight. So, and that is my objective. I am looking to stir you up. And so I'll get to the text that we're going to talk about tonight, and we'll get to it very shortly. But prior to that, and one of the reasons why I'm such a big fan of Pastor Ed's and the way he prepares and the way he brings the word is what it's meant to my life. You know, about 7 years ago, I had one of the hardest things to deal with in this life. You know, I went through a really difficult divorce, and it shattered me. It broke me. I mean, I had prided myself on being a pretty strong person, and this thing didn't just drop me to my knees. It crushed me to powder and pushed me through the floor. There was not much left. And those of you that have heard my testimony, I feel like I came into Triumphant Word Christian Center on triage. And, and there was Pastor Ed. And every Sunday I was down at the altar praying and crying. You know, every single Sunday. It's like, and if this is you, I'm like, yeah, it's me. You know, you go through that series of life where like everything the pastor says is meant directly for you. And it's like, yeah, that's my whole week. And yeah, it's me. And I appreciate that you love me enough to preach directly to me. Thank you so much. And so I share that with you because I don't know if you get really clear about how important it is to overcome. You know, divorce is no joke. It's nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to talk about casually. It can crush you. People get stuck in bad places after divorce. And so I was in a bad place. And I came here and I heard the word of truth. And I heard it consistently and I heard it regularly. And I didn't feel like coming. And I didn't want to come. And it wasn't convenient. And it wasn't fun. But it was critical to overcoming. Hearing the truth, receiving a true word, receiving unconditional love consistently and regularly. And, you know, I don't have time to dig deep into details, but over a period of time of being built up in the Word, my soul started to prosper. And as my soul started to prosper, you know, my income finally started to grow. I came in here flat, broker than broke. Broke would have been a step up from where I was. And so it's just so important. It's so important. And so again, unfortunately, I don't have the time to share with you chapter and verse and details tonight. But as I came through this process over these last 5 years that I've been attending here, we arrived to kind of the summer. And it always seems like it's when I'm talking to my sister. I'm real close to my sister. She's great people. She's a pastor's wife. I was talking to my sister, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks, this stuff. And I just went, you know, daylight's burning. Time's moving on. You know, they say in sports that time is the only one that's undefeated. You know, time will put 10 years on you like that. You look in the mirror, you're looking and you're going, where did that gray hair come from? Because you still feel like you're 18 years old. You know? And if you don't have the gray hair yet, it's coming. And when it does come, you'll look and you'll go, you know, and you know, I played a lot of sports growing up, and you know, and you think your body should still be able to do these things. And your body's going, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. And so I just started talking to her about its critical mass to start doing, to start accomplishing. It's just time to move forward. Daylight's moving on. Someday doesn't come, guys. All those things that you're thinking about and planning and moving on is a someday thing. And while you're looking at life and life is busy and you're moving forward and you're taking care of the affairs of life, it begs the question, what are we really accomplishing? You know, lost my dad a few months ago, and you know, it was really challenging. It was really difficult. He was healthy and passed at 83 due to an accident, and it just put an exclamation point of what was going on. And so from all of these circumstances, the Holy Spirit just started talking to me about life, about accomplishing, about moving on, about how there's so much more. And so it kind of leads me to a couple of things. And so let me share with you some scripture so you know where I'm going with this. And we're going to start with in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to read this to you a couple of times tonight in different translations. But let's start with this one, because this is the most common one. And nobody likes this. I don't think this is one of those scriptures where you go, woohoo! You know, I think this is one of those scriptures where you go, oh, Lord, please. So it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, and you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'll read it in the Amplified as well now, and then there's another translation I'll read later to you. In the Amplified, it says, consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect results, and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. This is not new scripture to most of you. You have heard it plenty before. You have read it and you went, count it all joy. And a lot of the focus goes on there. And then people will mention what it produces in you. And so the key about overcoming, the key to the science of winning really starts with, well, why does that even matter? So sacred cow number one that we're going to deal with is, Steve, winning isn't everything. And I agree, winning is not everything. And then there are other people, and I was more in this camp, it's the only thing. No, it's not. It's not the only thing. It really depends on what you're measuring it by. If eternity is your measuring stick, then winning is everything. You better be on the winning side when eternity is at stake. Because the losing side is eternal separation from God. There are times when winning matters. Countries have been forged over winning and losing. Countries were built and developed. America, the Revolutionary War, the whole nine yards. We beat the British. Love you, Brits. But we beat the British, right? There was a winner and a loser, and it was our independence. Quick backdrop, that's scripture number one. Second one, Romans 12:21. And we'll get to this and you'll go, you might go tilt for a quick second on this one. This is, and I know this is going to sound strange, this has really become one of my favorite scriptures in the last month. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus, when he walked the earth, went about the countryside doing good. We have evil in the world because we don't have enough people doing the God kind of good, is what I'm going to call it. When we're out doing the God kind of good, evil gets vanquished. It's a dynamic, it's a spiritual principle. Don't have time to study all of it. Don't have time to talk about all of it tonight. Lord allows, and Pastor gives me another go, we may look at, talk about how good God is, but God is that good. He is that good. I have a third scripture, but I'm going to hold it. And I'm almost through my introduction, but I'm going to read this statement to you. It's a strong statement. It's strong. And so before I do it, I'm going to say this. From the bottom of my heart, I love you with my whole heart. You're so important. You're so important. I'm just not known for not being real direct. So here you go. Fundamentally, our country has become weak, anemic, soft, bored, ineffective, and impotent. Were you aware that 48% of Americans live on some sort of government assistance? I don't believe that this is what the founding fathers had planned for our country. Now, I don't say that to be critical, and if you know me or not, I say this out of a heart of love for our country and our people. I'm not either saying these things to be cruel. It's just a statistical fact that puts an exclamation point on our cultural and societal norms. The challenge is unfortunately, the American church has become an imitator of our American culture instead of an imitator of Christ. And so why do I say this? Well, because we become a culture more concerned about the pursuit of comfort rather than the pursuit of dream. Remember the American dream? Country was built on the pursuit of the American dream. They don't even talk about it anymore. Who talks about pursuing their dreams? And people don't talk about that in casual conversation. People are more concerned with being comfortable. No, it's fine. I don't mind. Because it didn't impact my comfort. Impact my comfort. And it's like, no. Now you've made me uncomfortable. That's not acceptable. Pick the format for where that statement fits, and I promise you that that is how we respond as Americans. Now, that's not really the role of the church. And it's not about fire and brimstone. And it's not about preaching, standing on street corners, screaming, at the top of your lungs that the end is near and Jesus is coming back. The end is near and Jesus is coming back. But that's not what it's about. so for whatever that's worth. And I get it. I'm sure you're probably thinking, hey, you know, I thought we were going to talk about winning, Steve. I'm going to get there. If you've heard me talk recently, you've heard me talk about how we've become a very self-oriented culture. Self-absorbed, self-conscious, self-directed, and selfish. It's a fundamental problem. And so what we're really looking for then is we got to make progress. The church was never intended to be comfortable. Pastor Ed's been talking to us, right? One of the earmarks of faith. You know you're in faith when you're uncomfortable. Does that mean you can't be comfortable when you're in faith? Well, probably not for long. I think there are moments of comfort in faith, but I don't think it's long standing. And so, you know, a quick let me read the scripture to you real quick about the early church. So John 14, 11 through 13. I apologize for my not lightning quick technology. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Classic to you. And it goes like this. Really slow. There we go. Okay. And it goes like this. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. And I myself will grant, whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled through the Son. Yes, I will grant, I myself will do it for you, whatever you ask in my name, as far as presenting all that I am. I'm going to highlight this part again. At verse 12. If anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do. This is Jesus saying this. If you're reading it in the King James Version where it's red lettered, it would be in red because that's what Jesus said. He said that you and I would be able to do what he did and more if we would believe in him. Number one, Acts 4:11. Acts, of course, were the Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts of the Apostles is all the stories of what Jesus was doing. I typed my notes really fast, guys, and it's possible that I did not get the scripture that I wanted. Nope, that's not what I'm looking for. In Acts, it talks about how the apostles were out doing miracles. They had come upon a town, and they were walking through, and they're doing miracles. In those days, the apostles would walk through a city street, right? And the scripture talks about how Peter and Simon, they'd be walking. Their shadows would be cast over the sick and indigent population, and they would be healed on the spot as they were walking by. And so at some point, this particular town came in and they bowed down to worship them. And they went, you're like gods. And the apostles went, no. But their impact was so powerful that the people in the region thought they were gods. They were world changers. Jesus said greater things you'll do if you believe, and the apostles went and did the greater things. Well, God's no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if that was the case then, where are we now? And you know, just being fair, you'll have, you know, I have thought this since I was first saved at 13 years old. That was more than a couple of minutes ago. Like I told you, time will put 10 years on you like that. And I always thought, greater things. So we should be able to do greater things. You know, so if the apostles of the day were raising the dead and healing the sick, changing lives and changing regions, I'm losing the microphone, and changing regions. Well, that was commonplace for them. And it should be commonplace for us. But if you'd noticed, have you noticed? We don't see that very often today. I know of a couple of ministers, but not many. It's the exception. It's not the rule. And so it brings me kind of to why. And so the why, and I am going to the winning part of this, because this is important. We've been taught, as it says in Proverbs, that it's because of lack of vision that the people perish. Vision, clear vision, clarity, sights. This is one of the key steps in winning, but I'm a little ahead of myself. We as the church of Jesus Christ don't really realize who we are. We don't see ourselves as God sees us through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. We don't understand who our Heavenly Father is. We don't understand our family birthright. We're adopted into God's family. And we have all the stuff that God's kids have. And Jesus is our big brother. So we have all the same stuff that Jesus has. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, we can go boldly before the throne and approach him. Jesus went about doing good. Pray for the sick, they recovered. Did it say that they had faith? It doesn't. I'm sorry, I don't have time to look it up and share it with you. It doesn't say that Jesus went to these villages and because of their great faith and because of their dramatic conversion, they were healed, saved, delivered, and redeemed. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus went about doing good. He went about healing the sick, raising the dead. Some of the relationships we do know, like Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, we know about those relationships and how committed they were to following Christ. But other relationships, we don't know where they were with Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood just walked up and just touched him. She didn't have a deep relationship with Christ. She just knew he was the Messiah, walked up and went, there's power. Let me go get some. And got some. But I'm telling you, it starts with how you see yourself in Christ. The world knows this. I could do a completely secular seminar on the science of winning, take all the principles of the Bible, and give you the earthly version of it that would work with a worldly measure of success that everyone would recognize and understand. But if I bring the scripture out to it, why don't we take it the same way? I have done seminars. I've done business seminars. I have shared scriptural principles. But it wasn't the venue to share my faith. At least I don't think it was. It wasn't the venue to talk about God. You know, it was in a work context only, and they weren't believers. And people receive it wholeheartedly and go on and do great things. So why is it, and I'm asking the question, why is it that when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ and it comes time to see signs and wonders and miracles, the greater things that Jesus said that we can do, that we're not doing it? Well, I submit to you a few different things. One is a lack of clarity about what it means to be redeemed, and I think that's a fundamental issue. Two, it's understanding God's unconditional love. What that means in our relationship with God, and what unconditional love means in our relationship to one another. And as I mentioned before, exactly how good God really is. How good is he? He's better than I can tell you. He's so good that his word that was produced thousands of years ago still changes and redeems people today. He's that good. How good is he? He's so good that he sent Jesus to die for the most vile individual that you can possibly imagine. That's how good God is. He's so good that he knows. If you've ever done a repetitive sin, that he loves you and forgives you and tells you you need to change. He's that good. He's better, I think, than there are words and language to describe him. Winning is about overcoming. I can give you many ubiquitous sports analogies. It's kind of a biblical thing. I know you don't think that. You know, I would do an eye roll. If I weren't a sports person, I'd be like, yeah, okay. Everybody and their brother does sports analogies. You know, had them up to here, right? But in Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about running a race. So it's kind of a Bible thing, guys. It's not just because America loves sports. It is kind of a Bible thing because, you know, you run the race to win. That's scriptural. You run the race to win, not to participate. God our Father is the ultimate overcomer. He's the ultimate winner. And God's motivation for winning, his great and unparalleled love for us. Did you catch that? God's motivation for winning is his unparalleled, unconditional love for us. Maybe you don't think so. Everything God does for you and I is from his heart of unconditional love. So why win? Why overcome? Well, let's go back to the original scripture. James 1, verses 2 through 4, and this is my favorite translation in the Message Bible, goes like this. And we're going to refer to this. It would help if I got to James. That would be good. James 1, verses 2 through 4. This is the Count It All Joy scripture in the Message translation. I like this one. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and show its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. I'm going to read you 5 through 8 too, because this is really good also. And I read this in pre-service prayer. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help, and he won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all of your options open. Did you catch the last line? Keeping all of your options open. Our blessed society keeps all its options open. If you are in a third world country and you don't know where your next meal is coming from, and someone comes to you and talks to you about how Jesus is real and he's going to bring, and you know, and their faith goes in their miracle, well, because they have no other options. It's life or death. And miracles happened. You know, the missionaries come back and they go, oh, and all these miracles happen. And we all think, well, why doesn't it happen here? Because you all have options. You know, you start looking around and you go, hey, I love America. Great country. Great country. Compared to other countries, we have a great country. Stores are open 24/7, 365. You can go to the store and there's like 40 different varieties of toilet paper. 25 different varieties of butter. You know why we need either of those? We don't, but we have options. And when you have options, you don't necessarily go to this. You don't count it all joy. You don't count it as a sheer gift. You bug out prematurely because you have options. You don't stick to the faith part. And your faith life doesn't get exposed. And so when the big storm of life comes, and you're present and forward, and you try to go to the throne and say, God, help me. And you think God's ignoring you. And God's not ignoring you. And he's not ignoring your prayer. It's just that you haven't developed your faith to a level that you can overcome. If you've never been to the gym before, do you think you're going to go to the gym and bench press 350 pounds? I think not. If you've never run a marathon before and you're going out running for the first time, you think you're going to go out and run 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 miles, 10 miles? I think not. And so when it comes time to apply your faith, when a great storm comes to you and you haven't developed your faith, and then you blame God and you think, well, Lord, why didn't you show up? Now, God's merciful and he's kind and he's loving, but we have to realize that Jesus did a completed work upon the cross and he did everything that he was going to do. And that he empowered all of us to be like him. And that's where the rubber hits the road. We have to develop our faith. We have to push through trials and not bail and take the easy way out. And not break the New Year's resolution and say no to the donut. Or get up and go to the gym because we don't feel like it because we're tired. Let me kind of tie this together. When you and I get full of the unconditional love of God and develop the measure of faith that God has put on the inside of us, we have the raw material necessary to become an overcomer, or as I've been saying tonight, a winner. And when we become a professional at overcoming, we now have what's necessary to be a world changer, just like the apostles were. And when we become a world changer, on fire for God and full of the Holy Ghost, we are now of great use for God and able to impact eternity consistently. In the worldly example, it kind of looks like this. You guys know I'm a big Patriots fan. I know people are going to listen to this on tape and go, oh, there goes your credibility, Steve. You know, the Patriots are cheaters. Right? I know, I've heard it. I get you. As I've been watching this postseason in the playoffs, the Patriots are systematic, methodical, consistent. Every year, the bad thing happens in the game, player gets injured, they shake it off, they get up, and they go. They score a touchdown, they're not full of bravado, they act like they've been there 1,000 times before. That is an experienced winner. That is an experienced winner. if you look at these teams that haven't been in the playoffs in many years, what do they all do? They win a playoff game and they're like, like they just won the Super Bowl. Sorry, dropped my mic. Like they just won the Super Bowl. And typically, when they have that big of a celebration, they've reached their pinnacle and they don't go any further. When you get in the habit of winning, you're not fazed. You're not daunted. And we have lost that in society. We've lost that as the church. We miss the part that says, hey, God made a provision for this. Steady and consistent and regular. Just like clockwork. You're full of the Holy Ghost. Trial of life comes in. The Holy Spirit says, hey, this is what you need to do. Since you're used to listening to the Holy Spirit, you're like, absolutely. And you're undaunted when the storm comes because you're like, greater is he on the inside of me than he that's in the world. I've already won. One of my favorite sayings I've ever heard. And I think it's good for believers. Now, God has already won. We already have the victory. Pastors told us we come from a place of victory. We're not trying to get to victory. We are already victorious. We work from a place of victory. I like the way it's said like this. It's not over until I win. I expect to win. How about you? I expect things to work out. What's your expectation? Now, I can tell you both doing that in the flesh, and I can tell you what it is to do it in the spirit. When I did it in the flesh, when the storms of life came, I fell flat on my face and was wrecked. And when you do it in the spirit, you go, Lord, I know me on my own, I am nothing. But conversely, with you, I'm victorious. And so this isn't a question of if I'm going to win. This is, I've already won. The rest of you just don't know it yet. And so I can't be cocky in my own self because who am I? I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. But he's everything. And when I'm on assignment for him, and I do it his way, I can't be beat. Jesus on the inside of me can't be beat. He's already won. Already won. So there are great lessons from both winning and losing. But what typically happens is we refuse to lose them. We do what the world has acquiesced to. Anybody have their kids play T-ball in the last 15, 20 years? Do they keep score? Why don't they keep score? We're worried about hurting the kids. We don't want them to feel bad, right? Isn't that what they say? Oh, we don't want them to feel bad. Guys, it's a game. What does it matter? It's training wheels, right? The stakes are zero. It's a T-ball game. If you get your butt beat by 40 points, it's a T-ball game. And so you know what comes out of something like that, like a bad loss like that? Kids do one of two things. They do one, I'm never doing that again. And they want out. Or two, they go, I'm going to pay the price and do whatever it takes that I never lose like that again. Character is born out of adversity. The world knows that. So when we circumvent God's processes for overcoming challenges, then we circumvent what is required to develop our faith. what better training wheels in life than to compete when nothing is on the line? You go to your sock drawer and you decide, man, I'm running low on socks. And instead of just going out and buying socks because you can afford to buy socks, you go, you know, Lord, I'm not going to buy socks. I believe you. You're my provider. I'm a tither and an offering giver. I trust you that you are going to do for me, and I have a need. And your word promises that all of my needs are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I'm going to trust you, Lord. You're going to get socks to me. What is that? That is developing your faith. What's on the line? Socks. Or maybe it's lunch. Now, I've done the lunch one. I haven't done the sock one. I've done the lunch one. Pretty cool. Hey, Chester, want to go to lunch? I'm buying. Like, thank you, Lord. Now, it's better to take somebody else to lunch because I think it's better to give than receive, but it's pretty cool when you can receive like that. It's pretty cool. It's really cool when it happens several days in a row. It's like, God, you are so good. That's how good God is. God will buy lunch. I know that it's counterculture. That's the point. But I'm trying to tell you about God's heart. Somebody once said to me, God's not a child abuser. Why am I saying that? Because God's not going to look for you to run at a dead sprint when you haven't even crawled before. That's not God's plan for your life. God's saying, come on, you can do it. Just like you do with your kids. What did you do when your kid was trying to take the first step? Come on, you can do it! You can do it! Right? Yeah. Cheering your kid on, encouraging them. What do you think your father's doing? Come on, I put the faith on the inside. You can do it. You got this. You're already victorious in Jesus Christ. Woohoo! Come on. Come on. You're my child. You're a victor. You're a winner. You're an overcomer. Or whatever synonym that works for you spiritually, you can put it in here. You got to understand who you are. God has a heart to see you to be able to cope, develop, thrive, and live a winning, victorious life. You are bought with a price, adopted into God's family as his very own child, with all the rights, authority, ability, and capacity of your big brother Jesus. God sets you up for good. When challenge comes, God expects you to win because he knows you already won. The challenge is you don't know you've already won. He knows that you're victorious if you'll embrace who he has made you to be. And I would submit to you that if you disagree with me, you don't have a clarity about who you are in Christ. Winning and overcoming isn't an inherent part of God's, is an inherent part of God's plan for your life. Winning and overcoming is an inherent part of God's plan for your life. When a challenge is presented, there will be a winner and a loser, a victor, and as the antonym for victor was, a quitter. I like that one. Aren't you glad that Jesus' attitude was, it's not over because I won? As I said, my goal tonight is to convince you that you need to embrace becoming a winner, an overcomer, a world changer. I know when the storms of life come, you will be the victor that God made you to be, just like your heavenly Father. You see, Satan was the original challenger, and God is the original winner. The evil one, full of pride, wanted to usurp the throne of the one true Almighty God. Eternity was literally on the line, and God our Father, vanquished the evil one. But the evil one wasn't done. He presented a challenge to God's children. Eve, the original daughter of God, through pride, disobedience, and reasoning, in short, unbelief, he got Eve to doubt that God would keep his word if she ate from the tree of life. And in that moment of failure, man gave up his God-given authority and handed it right over to the devil. I believe, and I haven't done an exegesis study on it, I believe that this is why it takes faith to please God and why he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Because it's counter God. You see, God has a plan for us, you and I, and it starts with the smallest of challenges. Remember, when a challenge is present, there will be a winner and a loser. The question is, how important is the challenge and what are the stakes? Because then that determines whether it's important to win or not. So to wrap this up, to conclude, I put down the benefits of winning. And in parentheses, I put, to the victor, go the spoils. What are the real spoils of winning? Now, if we were talking about David, if you haven't studied David, he's pretty interesting. You know, when David went to go kill Goliath, you remember what the promises were? No taxes for the rest of your life. You get the king's beautiful daughter, and songs will be written about you everywhere. Woohoo! Sign me up. His fame was great in the land. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. David was a somebody. But did David start off? Was his first thing killing Goliath? No. David said, hey, God was with me when I went and killed the lion and the bear. David was out killing lion and bear with nothing except God. So Goliath might have been tall, but after facing down lions and bears, do you think Goliath was that intimidating to him? He showed up, Goliath was the storm, and he said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that threatens the armies of the Almighty God? And he went straight at him. Didn't hesitate, didn't care about the king's armor, didn't have to carry a heavy sword. He went in with God Almighty, his slingshot and some stones, and took him down. Because he knew, because he had the God kind of faith on the inside of him, and he knew who God was inside him, and he knew who he was. And he didn't think a thing about it. He just went boom. His brothers criticized him. Did he listen to the criticism? No. He was on mission. He was on point. He's going to make it happen. Well, what's your Goliath and what's your mission? And what are you going to make happen? To the victor go the spoils. Spoils of winning. Experience. Paid off in David's case. Endurance. Spiritual maturity. Inner peace. I love this one. This is out of James 2:4. Perfection. Meaning completely developed. Christ on the inside of you is perfect, if you're struggling with that one. Complete faith, the God kind of faith. No lack, again, James. This is out of James 2:4, guys. James 1, 2 through 4. Focus, patience, self-control, vision, faith, love, God's goodness, closeness with God. These are the spoils of winning. To the victor go the spoils. When we win, overcome God's way, we do like Jesus did. This makes us equipped for every good work, and it vanquishes evil. Every day the news outlets talk about every evil work in the world. God's plan for overcoming evil, go out and do God's good. This is what Jesus did. He went about the world doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. Jesus met the ultimate challenge and won. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, so we wouldn't have to. So you and I can live free and be completely united with God the Father. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. As God's adopted children, he made us to be victorious. It is our natural, our supernatural state of being, victorious. Full of love, full of light, full of healing, not for yourself, but rather so that God the Father can be known for who he truly is. And I close with this, and I want you to hear me when I say it. You are meant for greatness. You are made for victories. You are made to be a blessing. You are made to be a world changer. I didn't write this one down, but I'm going to tell you because it's on the inside of me. You are made to impact eternity for God's glory. Not in our own strength, but in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Do you guys pray with me?